Okay. Anyone remember what the book's about? Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, I mean, that's what it starts out with, but as in verse 1, very specifically, Hope Book Test. Yes. Well, what does that mean to the layman? It's important because the whole book builds on this idea. Jesus the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. We would say Messiah. Well, in chapter 3, it's the same author writing to the same group of people. This is the gospel to Israel, written by a Jewish man. Well, you say all the New Testament writers were Jewish men. Well, probably Luke may not have been, and maybe even as far as probably wasn't, but that's neither here nor there. But this was specifically written to Israel. John, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist right after we ask God's blessing. Father, as we look at this amazing book, I pray the Spirit will quicken our understanding to the point where I just want good things to happen. I want to know more than I've known before, and I want to draw closer to the Savior. Lord, the teaching, Lord, time, I think you treasure that. I think you love your people knowing more and more about your Son. So I pray you'd bless it to that end, that we would glorify and honor Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days. What days? Well, interesting you should ask. I'm going to show you something. Luke, Gospel of Luke, and I want to think it's chapter 3. Okay? Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Talking about John, the son of Zacharias, and that's in the end of verse 2. Look at how it starts. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. kind of a historian, right? And he is. Luke is an amazing historian. Now we go to Matthew. In those days, well, who's the governor? Who's the tetrarch? We don't care. That don't bother us. In those days, and so it depends on what you like, you know, as far as preference. So God gives us the exact time, and then he gives us the rule of thumb time, like the about time, like who cares? But I just think those are both interesting stylistically. Remember we talked about Sunday morning when we were quoting Psalm 2? And we know David wrote Psalm 2, and it said, "The Lord said," quoting Psalm 2. One of the many, many verses that tell us that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. You remember that? We talked about that. Matthew is writing the Word of God, and he's still Matthew. And Luke is writing the Word of God, he's still Luke. And that always mystifies me how God can get his message across through human agency, present company included. I'm a sinful man. And not all that bright. Let's add that, fold that in. Can God communicate through me things that would actually be a benefit to you? Yeah. Now, I don't get all high and mighty thinking those thoughts. I mean, he can tell Balaam what he needs to know through the mouth of his donkey, right? So we got to keep things in perspective. But it's amazing to me that God uses human agency, and that's the way he does. Look at, he could speak directly to us right out of the sky. He could send angels. He could do, and he's done a lot of things. We found out in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times in various, you know, ways spoke to us in times past. Okay, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was he preaching at? I'm glad you asked. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He doesn't use the phrase kingdom of God very often. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Is there a difference? Depending on who you ask. Some people say they're absolutely identical. And some people will make a delineation between, well, the kingdom of heaven specifically is the kingdom come down from heaven during the millennial reign, and that's what's specifically being talked about. Well, the kingdom of God is, you know, where God reigns and rules in a person's life. And I've heard and read these and stuff, and I've kind of chased it down, and it seems like what this guy says about it, this guy says the exact opposite. And I've never been able to find something very crisp, very something I could hang my hat on. And in studies this week, you know, one has said, well, the reason he doesn't say kingdom of God, Matthew, is because Jews don't say the name God. Even in English, if they write it, even today, it would be G-D. And when they say, in Hebrew, they say Hashem. What's Hashem? The name. They don't, because they're so reverent are they towards the name of God, they don't want to blaspheme. Well, that's fine. I kind of like that reverence. And maybe Matthew is given into that and say, it doesn't keep, you know, saying the kingdom of God. Maybe. It's just an idea. But the kingdom of heaven's at hand, literally right now. It's happening. Get ready. So what do we got to do? We got to repent. Any ideas about that? Because my thinking is like, Jesus is coming back tomorrow at 3:15. Oh, I hope not. I got a dentist appointment then. I hope he's, don't worry. Whatever you're doing, he'll overrule. Is that okay with you? I don't know how many people I know who'd say, yep, great, totally good. Well, what's going to happen? Well, he'll find me right at my place at work doing what I always do, because every time I do anything, it's exactly what God wants me to do. And I really, okay, I got to be honest with you. I don't feel like I need to repent at all. I think I'm totally where God wants me to be. Now, boy, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, it really, really does. I don't feel that way. I always tell people, I mean, if you're right, you're right. It's okay to be okay with God. But I always feel like, man, I got to step up my game somehow. I got to get closer. There's something in me. There's something I saw, something I did, an attitude that wasn't quite right. And I get, you know, start rehearsing. Okay, last time I talked to my mom, how was I? Was I short with her? And then what about Sue's? I shouldn't put Sue's after my mom. That's, I never do in real life. What about the last time when I, what about this, and what about this, and what about these behaviors? And I think God spoke to me back along. He wanted me to work more in my, and this and that. And so I start rehearsing these things. Listen, I don't live with flagrant sin in my life. It doesn't exist because it can't. I can't, like, come here with alcohol on my breath. You know, I drove home and I was half in the bag, and Sue's gave me a couple of cups of coffee to sober up so I could come here and share the word of God, right? But I'm still kind of half pickled. No, I can't. Let me put it another way. No, I could never do that because I make sure you know this. Your sin will find you out. And I'm not stupid. I know God won't let me pretend. He doesn't need or require a perfect person to talk to you. He'd find somebody else entirely. But I got to be legit. I can't be like no unconfessed sin in my life. I can look at anybody. Who do I hate? That list is zero people on it. Who am I entertaining bitterness towards? Zero people. What secret sin am I countenancing in my life? It's not none. I can't do it. I always think the word for us is repent. I think that's always the right thing. Now, the Savior's coming. Repent. Now, I'm not even thinking I'm living a horrible life, and I still want to just make sure. Just look. The unexamined life isn't worth living. So I'm constantly examined, constantly saying, what needs to change. So the men's conference to me was this, a learning time when I understood some things that I've never understood before. Usually, it's something where God calls me up on something like, hey, this isn't quite right, and I want you to, not again, not horrible, wicked sinner, I would have known it, but like attitudes or ways of thinking about things, and I can't self-diagnose. This is why I love going to men's conferences. I can't self-diagnose. I don't drill my own teeth. I don't do my own brain surgery. And sometimes there's somebody who's objective, and so here's me, forest for the trees. I'm all in the middle of my life. I can't really see it objectively. So the Spirit of God says, hey, Adam, you know, this is something that he brings to our attention. This is good, right? This is growth. And there's always a place for repentance. Until people are, you're walking down the street and people keep mistaking you for Jesus Christ, you know. Until we come to that place, I think there's some places we need to grow. And now he's talking to Israel at large. Is Israel a holy place? Well, some people are trying to keep law. Some people are doing a ghastly, it's probably like America. Maybe less so, but I mean, you know, people involved in sin, people involved in their daily routine, people involved in this, people are involved in that. And so when the messenger of the Lord comes, the word is repent. By the way, when Jesus takes over his ministry after he's thrown in prison, Jesus' word is repent. Interesting to me. So I call you, you know, I just stood up here and shouted repent all the time. So people get tired of me and in quick fashion, but I'm thinking that's always a good message. If I'm telling you, and I'm not saying to you, hey, you know what you're miserable about, you horrible sinner. I generally don't talk like that, right? But when we talk about different things and people can self-examine, it gives them, and you know, and make that change themselves, that's always a good thing. Anyway, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, of course that means Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Interesting, because if you go back and you check that out in Isaiah chapter 40, Lord is all caps. Prepare ye the way of Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. It's the tetragrammaton, the name of God, right? And here, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jesus. Make his path straight. Is Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and the Lord, the Messiah, is that the same person? Well, yes, it is. It's just another one of the many, 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 many times the Scripture tells us that Jesus is divinity. So in the Old Testament, pray the way of Yahweh, as we would say. And here he changes it to Lord, Adonai. If it was in Hebrew, I don't know what it is. It's not Christos. It's I can't remember the Greek word for Lord. Make his path straight. And the same John, and make his path straight, the idea is road. You know, road construction wasn't a huge thing back then. It was under Rome. They made some great roads that are still around today. They should have took some of that technology and brought it to Maine, especially in around April or May, right? But so when the Lord's coming, what are we doing? Well, we're repenting and we're preparing roads. Is that? I think the idea of road is metaphor for the place that you walk on. You know, feet and your walk, and they're all metaphor for your manner of life. You know, we talk about somebody's walk, and Christianity early on in the book of Acts is called the way. You know, and Jesus uses those same metaphors. You know, he talks about the way to heaven, right? Is it a road? I mean, really? I mean, is it a road that you walk on to get to heaven? Not really. I mean, highway to heaven, right? No, and he talks about, he says it's a narrow path. You know, it's a straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Oh, the one to destruction, that's a broad way. And I think we understand what he's saying. So I think this is along those same lines. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight is the idea still of repentance. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You got to remember, he's a Nazarite from from his mother's womb, right? You remember in Luke, we didn't see it in this gospel, but in Luke, when the angel talks to Zacharias, he says he's never to cut his hair. He's to be a Nazarite from the womb. That means no wine, no grape juice, no grapes, no raisins, nothing that comes from the vine. He can't cut his hair. So, you know, you take a Nazarite vow, right? You shave your head, and then for this long as you take your vow, you let your hair grow. And then part of the end of the Nazarite vow is you shave your head again, and you offer your hair as part of the offering, and there's a lamb and other things involved and things like this. John the Baptist has never been to the barber. How old is he? Well, he's 6 months older than Jesus, who's probably about 30 when he enters his public ministry. Scripture tells us, I think, in the Gospel of Luke. So he's 30 years old and 6 months-ish. Okay, these aren't exact dates. How long would your hair be in 36 years? How long would your beard be? Your beard has a beard as a beard. It's just probably ridiculous. And he has this... He's wearing camel hair. What's that all about? It's like, you know, we've talked about wearing a hair shirt. People don't say that much anymore. Anyone remember ever hear that? That before, Susie, you remember that? Wearing a hair shirt is like, it's like beating up on yourself. It's like constantly living in a state of repentance. It's like what the Old Testament says about like wearing sackcloth, a hair shirt. It's like, so if you're wearing camel's hair, you know, well, camel, they're nice and, you know, no, they got that short little kind of bristly kind of, and it's like wearing it inside out, so it's always against you, kind of like making it hard on yourself, like an act of repentance, like sackcloth. And he's got a leather girdle about his loins. Again, you know, this guy's kind of a scene, the group, and like monastic. The group around Qumran with the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, some people think John was associated with that. He's not in fine silks in the court. He's not dressed like a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You remember when Jesus said, "Would you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind?" And everyone, I'm sure, would have laughed. Yeah, John the Baptist. You know, what he means shaken by the wind is like how, you know how like the trees blow the leaves this way and they blow them this way. And we have politicians that are just like that, you know, who they go out and every day they take a poll to see how what they believe in, you know, what the newest polls say, and that's what they favor. And Jesus is making a joke. He's saying, so would you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? They'd say, no. He said, would you go out to see someone dressed in fine clothes? And they'd all laugh, like, no, John was this wild, you know. And the Bible says, anyone know anyone else? Like, do we know what Isaiah wore? I mean, he walked around Jerusalem naked for 2 years. I remember that scripture very well. But by and large, you know what Isaiah wore? Do you know what Jeremiah or Ezekiel or... We don't really have that. And here we have John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And we got stuff about him that we have nowhere else. His meat, his meals were locusts and wild honey. Is that strange? Is to Western people. Is that kosher? Mm-hmm. Yep. By the way, good protein in locusts if you'll eat them. I'm not either suggesting or... I know that John the Baptist didn't die of colon cancer. He was beheaded, but I don't think he had any developing, you know, early onset colon cancer. What's his deal here? Locust and wild honey. Now, some will have, if you have a gloss or something, locust is a carob and it's in a tree. No, locust, like grasshopper looking like things. One, they eat herbs and they're full of good stuff for you. That's really good for you. Two, I mean, did he carry around his kitchen with him? He probably grabbed one off a bush, you know, torked its head off and down it went. And he had this probably a little whatever of wild honey that he found and dip them in and maybe it'll sweeten it up a little bit. And by the way, honey is really one of the superfoods of all time. You know, honey never goes bad. It crystallizes, but you can always melt it in your tea and it never goes bad. You can, hundreds of years, honey and you still eat it. Isn't that crazy? Do you know another, you know, don't treat your milk like that now, will you? You're right. You're right about Twinkies. So we're working over to Hootamaki, and one of the guys was up in the rafters, and he was eating Twinkies, and he ate one and put one on the purling there of the flat part of the steel. And it was about 6 or 7 years later, we were doing that same job, same guy, found that same Twinkie had left there 6 or 7 years ago, and it was still soft to the touch. You could still press it, and it would give way on his fingers, and didn't crumble apart, like, you know. And I'm thinking, like, he probably, because it had a thick coat of dust, paper dust on it, but other than that, it was probably just as edible. That should be a large hint on your next Twinkie excursion, but anyway, Twinkies. Would you come up with that? That is the absolute truth, so I can introduce you to the guy who did it. So he's eating this diet that's, by the way, kosher but strange, okay? And again, do we know what Elijah ate? Yeah, it's just, I don't know, it's just an interesting thing. So he has this long hair, he's dressed in not the garb of the day, and he's eating not quite the diet of the day. Interesting to me, if you were like Jesus' PR man, if you had him like a firm that was going to represent him and stuff like this, would you hire this guy as his front man? It just seems like, but there's nothing, everything about Jesus is non-obvious. He's the king of the universe who was born the same way you're born. He didn't have to be. By a virgin of humble means. Have you ever stopped and think about his mother? Probably illiterate, definitely poor. I mean, they couldn't even make the regular sacrifice. They had to sacrifice 2 turtle doves. He was born to nobody parents in a nothing little backwater, and his identification with humanity. And by the way, I want to keep that in the forefront of your thinking because of tonight's chapter. Okay, we're not making very much. I'm not making very much headway. I got to get moving. Then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. He didn't have, they didn't have newspaper. They didn't have Facebook. It was just word of mouth. He is down the Judean wilderness. This is way off the beaten trail. Still. And everyone goes down to see him. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. What was his baptism all about? Repentance, confessing sins. Confess means, I know in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, the word is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. I don't know, I didn't look it up. I don't know if it's the same word here, but I guess it is. And when I think of confession, we're not talking about remorse, although that's probably a good idea. We're not talking about some blubbery, snot-filled eyes and, you know, choking back. That would probably reflect a heart that's sick, sin-sick, that just is as sick of sin is probably a better way to say it. But repentance means turn around, change the way you're going. And confessing is like, yeah, this is sin. So we come to the place where we stop equivocating and try to explain our sin away and saying to God what he already knows. Yeah, you're right. That sin is sinful. That's correct. Okay, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wait, what? I bet people around him are laughing. You don't call them. These are the religionists of the day. He calls them a generation of vipers. Yeah, who told you that bad stuff's happened? You better. And by the way, what do you do about God's wrath? Flee from it. I mean, I know a lot of people ain't got enough sense that God gave to. Yeah, I'm not. Nobody's perfect, but and they think, well, I'm going to stand before God and make my case and show him why I'm really not as bad as he thinks he is. You should probably come up with a different plan. That's not going to end well at all. So he's like, well, hey, glad to see you boys here. I'm glad because God obviously been working your heart and bringing you to that place where you, none of that. he's tough. I never felt like getting new people in. Yeah, you brood of vipers. I noticed you're visiting here today. Yeah, I think you're going to hell and you want to get the gospel, huh? I mean, isn't that what he's saying in essence or something? And he gives them the business. I bet he's crossed swords with them in the past. I bet they know each other. And he knows them for what they are. These are the ones who are going to put Jesus to death. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Pharisees are religionists. And I think they start off really good. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they're saying, we ain't never going to do that again. And they made a lot of like, okay, we're making sure, we're going to put all the checks in it, we're going to love the word. But it just became legalism, and it became, you know, form without substance. All religion eventually does that. Sadducees are more the modernists. They remember, they don't believe in spirits or resurrection. They don't believe in miracles. To them, religion is a business. Oh, yeah, there's a God, and God's, you know, given us this opportunity to make a lot of money by, you know, shortchanging people, you know, the temple shekel, and you can't use that money here, but we got this money here, you can, and, you know, give it to them for pennies on the dollar, and, I mean, many of their dollars for a few of your pennies, and you know, then we've got to sell you this, you know, sheep, because the sheep you bought is blemished, and of course you can't, and this one here that we've already pre-approved, and it's going to cost you, you know, 500 gold coins, and it's just, and so that's the Sadducees, and they had the concessions at the temple and stuff like that. Okay, I think you're a bunch of hypocrites, he says, but anyway, in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If you're legit, your life should look like something. I think that's a good, that resonates with me. Oh yeah, I love the Lord, and I'm smoking dope, live with my girlfriend, you know, drinking and partying and just like everybody else, but I love the Lord. Wait, what? Like, shut up. You, by your fruits you're going to be known. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't give me that Abraham card, because they all would say, yeah, sure, I know God's bugged at all them nasty Gentiles, but you got to remember, we're the circumcised. We have Father Abraham, and you know, the father of the faithful and stuff. And he's saying, don't even. God's able of these stones. And I think these stones here, we found out in, I think it's John, I think it's chapter 2, maybe, I can't tell you. I can't be honest with you. He's baptizing in a place called Bethabara. Beth, the house, Bara of passage. This is probably where the children of Israel crossed over, you know, to, he's in that area. And so when he's saying God can make children of Abraham these stones, he might be pointing to the very stones. You remember that in the book of Joshua, when Jordan dried up, they each grabbed a stone and they piled them up. They made two monuments, one in the river and one out of the river. You know, and it was like, okay, see, God dried up the river, and that was what those was all about, so that when your kids come and see them, you can say, well, these came out of the middle of the river because God dried up the river and all that stuff. You remember? I think he might be saying these very stones. But that's just a conjecture because I wasn't there. But it's interesting anyway. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. This guy is so user-friendly. He is. So he's seeker-sensitive, isn't he? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's another way of saying repent. This is messages repent, whether you're saying repent or not. Bring forth fruits, what? Worthy of repentance. Again, repent, 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 repent. I'm going to baptize. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Okay? I always want to know what John's baptism is about. It's a baptism unto repentance. That's all right here. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I can't even carry his shoes. He's so much above me. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And people are thinking about, like, well, that's good, that Holy Ghost fire, but I think fire in the sense of, judgment, because look at verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's talking about judgment. He's not promising, you know, filling up with the Holy Ghost here. Or in my thinking, he's not. He's saying get right or get left. Get right with God or get obliterated. It's not going to go well. God, he's right at the door. He's coming. If you don't, you know, repent, this is going to go very bad. And I think these whole things, he's saying the same thing here. His fan is in his hand. That's his winnowing fan. He will thoroughly purge his floor. It's like, so you know what separating the wheat from the chaff is? You drive over these hard kernels, right, and it kind of breaks them free. And you got a shovel, this fan. You throw it up in the air, a place where there's a little bit of a breeze blowing, right? And so the wheat is separate from the chaff. If you do this right, you'll have two piles, both downwind, one further than the other one. The lighter will travel farther in the wind. So you have this, you know, bag it up and take it to market, and yay, we can sell this. This is nothing but it's worthy to be burnt up. It's disposable. And he's saying that's what you are. You're going to be burned up. You're not the marketable stuff. You're the burned up with fire stuff. And they all understood it because they've all either done it or seen it done. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, because that's what you do with chaff. It turns into ashes, and it's wonderful for your garden, not much else. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John and be baptized of him. Now think of what's going on here. The sinless one comes to John to be baptized with a baptism that Jesus is, that John says is unto repentance. He says, I'm not worthy of carrying his shoes. In other places, I'm not his shoe latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. That would be what a servant did, the foot washing servant, the lowest servant in the household. He's saying, okay, he's the master, I'm the servant, but I'm not even the lowest servant in the house. I'm lower than that even. And this here, like, I'm not even shoe carrying material, okay? That's how mightier he is than me. John has no problem with self-importance. Or you remember when John the Baptist's disciples are saying, look at, everyone's following Jesus and not everyone's following you. They're all going after Jesus. Do you remember what he said? It's a very important phrase. I think it's important to all of us. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. John knew it. He so totally knew it. So he says something that we can all hang our hat on. Because as we learn Jesus Christ, we follow him. He's got to increase in our lives. He's got the lion's share. He gets a bigger and bigger part all the time. And me, I've got to decrease. And I think as we understand that and we apply it to our lives, what a wonderful thing. So Jesus comes from Galilee, because that's where he lived, to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. What do we do with that? I get questions all the time. Hey, if John's baptism was unto repentance, then why did... Okay. I've heard the question 1,000 times, and you're reading the same scriptures I'm reading. What do you think? Now, let's quickly say this. Let's quickly establish this. Did Jesus need to repent? Negative. That is the correct answer. You get a gold star. So what's the issue then? Now, most people will say, and I am most people when it comes to this, most people say it's this identification. He's like us all the time. Think about this God, okay? This God who has to learn how to walk and learn how to talk. And what is exceptional about Jesus that, like, what's different about Jesus than us? I mean, sin, but what else? Huh? He's also God, and that's very different. But here is God made flesh. Now, this God here, when he's working at the shop, you know, at his father's shop, he never sneezes when he's sanding wood and it gets up into his sinus cavity and stuff like that. He never sneezes. He never sweats. He sure doesn't get calluses. You say, what are you talking about, Adam? All those things would be true for sure. And I'm thinking, isn't that amazing? We have a God who weeps, who gets hungry, who feels legitimate pain. And I always think, like, you know, I'm in this, you know, about the hand thing and stuff like that. So I'm in this pain all the time. Physical pain, I hate it. You know what's worse? Emotional pain. Oh my. It's not even traveling on neural pathways, and it's, what's worse than that? And we have a God who understood both. He's not a far away, way out there, out in space God. He's a right handy, I'm praying, he's like, yeah, Adam, I know. I mean, I know. I'm not skillful enough with words to tell you what that means to me, and others as well. I mean, so I think he's here to be baptized. It's an identification with humanity, because he never exempted himself from any, I shouldn't say never, but I mean, did he get splinters? Yeah, I'm sure he did. He worked hard in the hot Judean sun, sweat. Sweat smell bad? No. It smelled like roses and frankincense, I'm sure. Right? I don't think there was any... I don't want to say anything too vulgar or too gross. The human condition is vulgar enough and gross enough. But just think about it. I mean, this is a God who grew in stature and wisdom. Think about, you know, teenage Jesus with his voice changing. It's just remarkable to me. And I think that's why. So he comes to Galilee, to Jordan, to John, to be baptized. And John forbade him. I would have. And he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? No, Jesus, we can't do it this way. I got a good idea. You baptize me. Jesus answering said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. John, let's do it my way. I'm on a mission, and God said, and so we're going to have to do this. Let's do this. And so John is like, because John, he's a man of authority under authority. He understands. And Jesus is sent. And part of his, okay, what am I doing today? Oh, you're going to get baptized today. I'm sure. And he's like, wow, really? Yep. And off he goes. Does Jesus know that he doesn't need to repent? Yes, Jesus would know that. But he's showing, he set an example all the time. He set an example, and I think that's important. I think some people make an example like, you know, if we follow off in Jesus' footsteps, we do the things he did, then we'll go to heaven. One, good luck with that. You're never going to perfectly do all the things he did. But having said that, he's in a perfect example. I mean, you follow Jesus, you do the things he did, you won't go wrong. That's for sure. And here he says, yeah, we're gonna do this. This is the way it's going to play out. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So, when Jesus did this, he fulfilled all righteousness. No, I don't think it's saying that. I think it's, I have to do today what God's given me to do today. Tomorrow, I've got new stuff that God's given me to do. The day after that, I got another set of things that God's given me to do. And I think this is, you know, today's righteousness. This is what he wants me to do. I think that's how he fulfills all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him, and descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So we got Jesus in the flesh. We got the Father represented by the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And we have the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, visibly, obviously. Was it a dove? I think it was the Spirit of God, and it looked like a dove. So we have all elements there of the triune Godhead. I know there's some supposed Christians that don't believe in the Trinity. I don't know what you do with a voice like this. So I was arguing with one of my monistic friends, UPC, United Pentecostal, and they're monists in the sense, just Jesus is God, Jesus is the Father. Jesus is God the Father, Jesus is God the Son, Jesus is God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus in the water through his voice, and now he, this little magic act where the dove came and what, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking. And he said, well, you know, I listened to a sermon one time. This guy had this real good teaching on this. I'm thinking, shut up. Who cares what some guy had way back when? I've never heard anyone explain this away in a way that wasn't babbling. Now, if you're a Trinitarian, you say, yeah, this is all three elements of the triune Godhead. Okay. And if you're not, I don't know what you do with it. You know, what's remarkable to me is God spoke. I think this is in the book of Mark, but you can check me on this. When the voice from heaven spoke, some heard a voice and some said, it thundered. Do you remember that? Isn't that funny? Because I've had people say, listen, if God exists, if he's really there, why didn't he just say it? Why didn't he just say it? Just say. And there's like, because I showed them that voice, that because they were really very upset, and I showed them that. I said, he did, and I bet if he did right now, you'd say, oh, thunder. I think people listen to what they want to listen to. I think they hear what they want to hear. And, you know, God showed up. He's not absent. He shows up. He's like, okay, here I am. I've come to the earth to save you from your sins. Oh, yeah? I got to crucify this guy. What does he have to do? I mean, you know, I just think, like, you know, that, you know, if he's given us enough. He's given us enough to show that he is. Here he speaks. Now, what does he speak? He says that this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Now, it's not good. The English here is not good. This is my beloved son. I'll give you a better take on it. This is my beloved son, in whom I am already well pleased. Why? What did he do? Worked in a carpenter shop 30 years. Well, the majority of 30 years in relative obscurity. He never did a miracle, never fed 5,000, hasn't preached a sermon, never drove a demon out of anybody. And we know that because the miracle at Cana, you know, after his, when he first entered public ministry, that was his first miracle, John says. So he's never done anything miraculous. What has he done? He showed up for work every day. He never fudged on his bill. He did a good job. When he gave you a bill, it was work well done, and it was a reasonable amount that he was charging. He was a nice person. He treated widows and orphans with grace and kindness. You know, he was a devoted son. He was a good friend. You know what I like about that? Because most of us aren't going to do miracles. Most of us aren't going to change water into wine. I don't know anyone who's ever changed water into wine. So can God be pleased with you, and can God be pleased with me? Here's something, just an idea. Show up every day. Do a good day's work. Don't overcharge. Don't, you know, do good workmanship, or whatever, you know, whatever your day finds you doing, okay? So we got a homeschooling mom here. She's saying, well, I'm not an artisan. I don't work with wood. No, but you got a job to do. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to, you know, because, you know, if you're a construction worker and you work in wood or electrical or you're a pipe fitter, you can say, look at all the pipe I fit today. Look at all the, and there's a look to it. But when you're bringing up children, it's not a, boy, that's hard to quantify, isn't it? It's hard to get your arms around. I mean, you know, we pulled 3.5 miles of cable today is a number, right? I put up this many feet of conduit, and I hung this many lights today, and there's a number. When you're doing something like homemaker, we used to say homemaker, now it's a pejorative term. It's weird. We used to do things. How do you quantify? How do you quantify being like, you know, how do you quantify ministry? Well, we do that all the time. How many people are coming? What's the giving? How many people getting saved? And we try to get our arms around numbers. If the numbers are big, or in our sense they're big, then we're doing great, right? I want you to take this home. This is something that you can pray over and think about. God looking at you and saying, this is my beloved little daughter, my beloved son, my beloved in whom I am already well pleased. He looks at your life and he says, that's what I'm talking about right there. I love the way you pray to me. I love the way you read my book. I love the way you obey mom and dad. I love the way you fill in the blank. Because you don't have to be world famous to be faithful to God. I just think, you know, listen, I'm coming, Jesus says, and my reward is with me. Think, uh-oh, we're in trouble. No, not my whip, my reward is with me. And he talks in places in Scripture like, you know, if I find someone so doing, the reward's going to be this and this. You're going to rule over 10 cities. You're going to do this. You won't lose your reward. Jesus talks a lot about rewards. He's anxious to give us some. Because we're always thinking like, I don't know if you are motivated by that. I am and I'm not. I mean, I crowns, right? You know, you want to wear crowns? Like, you know, you get a, there's a crown of life. There's a, you know, crown of righteousness. There's a crown of this. I think it's five of them in Scriptures, right? But that's just a metaphor for eternal life. You know, the crown of life just means that you got saved, right? Maybe. I don't know. And is it a metaphor that when in Revelation where the 24 elders fall down before Jesus, casting their crowns at his feet, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. Is that a metaphor as well? Because that'd kind of break my heart if it was. I mean, I want to really worship. I don't want to metaphorically worship him. And if I had some silly crown of thought, I'm like, which he rightfully deserves anyway. So I don't want a reward just so everyone will go around, so I'll go around heaven with, you know, crowns on my, and we're not crown people anyway. We're Americans. We don't crowns. I'll crown you. Get out of there. But this thing about, you know, I just will walk around styling heaven with my crown, letting people say, hey, look at all the jewels. Look at my crown. I ain't that guy. I just want to, but I mean, think about, does that have something to do with our capacity to worship Jesus Christ forever? I don't know. But let's think about this. He says, listen, you'll give a cup of cold water. He can't set the bar any lower than that. You won't lose your reward. I'm keeping score. I see everything you do. Talking to the kids again, whether it's make my bed without mom giving me a hard time, clean up, whether it's not, you know, whatever it is. Mom gave me chores. I got to take out the garbage tonight. Or whatever. Or just, you know, be a good friend or a good listener or help out somebody when they're in a... Remember, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Is there any place for works then? Yeah, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Heck, that's some stuff for you to do. In other words, Jesus saying, you know, people say, I really want to be used by him. Well, yeah. I mean, he bought you for a price. I mean, he wants you to be used too. And so you and God both agree on that. There's no question about it. I offer myself to God and said, here I am. Use me. He's, no, I don't think so. That's said God never to anyone in the history of the planet. Now, he may say, okay, you got to repent. You got to clean up your life. You got to, you know, turn from your sin, your wickedness. He may say that. And that's fine too, because that's loving also. Okay, I've made my peace with God. He loves me. I'm his son. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my whole life. I want you to use me. I want you to... You're the captain. You're the commanding general. I'm just a buck private. Whatever you say, yes, sir, right away, sir. He wants that, and he will use us, and he will... I don't think it's how smart you are, what your resume looks like. I think it's just more like a willingness. And he can use even people who show up and work in a carpenter shop every day. All right, I'm all done. Let's pray.